Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be in two different scriptures tonight. Colossians 2, we're going to use as a springboard, verses 6 and 7. So this is going to be a two-part message. Tonight will be growing, number one, and next Wednesday night, Lord willing, be growing, number two. So it'll be a two-part message. And so we'll be also in Ephesians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 2, and then Ephesians chapter 4. So continue our series on the preeminence of Christ, and preaching through the book of Colossians. And so let's begin in chapter 2, Colossians 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew that great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6 and 7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We'll speak tonight again, preach tonight on growing. God's desire is for the Christian to grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come to you, bowing the knee, humbling ourselves before you, understanding and that your desire is for us to grow as Christians. And Lord, may we as Christians, as we as born again believers, desire to grow in you. And we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Colossians, again, was written by Paul while he was in prison to reaffirm that Christ excels above all persons or beliefs. Again, in the church there in Colossae, there was an admixture of religious beliefs, and there was false teachers going on, Gnosticism, Gnostics. And so Paul is just, again, coming to them and saying, listen, Christ excels above all these other people in beliefs. It's not that, you know, Buddha's not on the same level. Islam is not on the same level. There's no one on the same level as Christ. He excels above all religious beliefs, all people, and so forth. So he is addressing the false teachers, and he's reaffirming to them the importance of Christ. And then in verses 1 through 5, we've already preached on these, Paul is concerned for them, and he reminds them that they're in a common battle. And can I remind you that we are in a common battle? As Christians, there is a battle. When we got saved, a battle began in our own life, in our own spirit. And as Christians as a whole, we're in a battle, a spiritual battle that's taking place every day. We're in a constant battle. But it's a common battle. All Christians experience this battle. And he desired and he encouraged them, verses 2 and 3, to be unified in love. And that means being selfless and being unified in love, reminding them of the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. He said, listen, the mystery is that Christ is in you. Can I remind you of that tonight? Christ, if you're saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Christ lives in you. By the way, attesting to his deity. If he wasn't God in the flesh, if he wasn't deity, then how could he live in you? But he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so he said, listen, we're in a common battle. There's a common battle going on. And remember that Christ, again, is in you. And then verses 4 and 5, he says, now stand, being unified together, that you stand everyone in their place. Everyone in their own place. And the illustration we think about is Roman soldiers. As they went out to battle, and every Roman soldier stood their ground, and every Roman soldier stood together, and they would lock shields together, and they fought together. And we as Christians ought to be unified together, locked together, step in step together, standing together, unified. And so Paul's encouraging them this, and he goes on to illustrate this in verses 6 and 7 by saying, as you therefore have received Christ, since you are saved and you receive Christ as your Savior, walk ye in him. So live it, apply it. We'll cover that more next Wednesday night. Being rooted and built up in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, rooted and built. I want to go back because this was our theme a few years back in 2016, actually, rooted in Christ. I want to go back to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at this scripture again. We covered this back in 2016. But again, God's desire is that every Christian would grow. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We as Christians ought to be growing. If we had a baby was born and that baby did not grow, we would be concerned, wouldn't we? In fact, I know some of those in the church here in the last 10 years that we had a little girl that seemingly wasn't growing and being on the average pace is the way a girl should grow. And the parents were very concerned, and the doctor said, "Well, we'll be a little concerned with you." And then as time went on, they found out she was just a little girl. She just little. She was just growing normally, but she was tiny. But we'd be concerned, if our little boy or our little girl wasn't growing. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's concerned for them. We're in a battle. And if we're not careful, we get discouraged and we get down and we find ourselves not growing as we should. And Paul's saying, listen, don't let that happen. Stand and grow grow in the Lord. And so Peter says that, grow in grace. So look with me again here at this particular scripture. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So let's get the context here. Ephesians, of course, a great, great book about how that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. Colossians is more about how that not that Christ is in us, right? Ephesians is Christ is in you. That we are in Christ. Colossians, again, about Christ being in you. I'm thankful Christ is in me. But Christ, because we are in Christ, we have received the benefits of being in Christ. And those benefits are vast. But one of the benefits, and we think about this, look at verse chapter 3, Ephesians 3:17. So just go back just a little bit, Ephesians 3:17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in" what? "Love." We read this scripture Sunday morning. "And may be able to comprehend all with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ with" what? "Passeth knowledge." And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that we ought to grow, that we ought to be rooted and grounded in love. Now what he's saying there is we ought to be rooted and grounded in love, and that love is Jesus Christ. Rooted and grounded in Christ. Colossians, Paul is reiterating that, saying we ought to be rooted in Christ, rooted in Him. And then it goes on to say in chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, that we ought to, as Christians, be unified together, understanding that there is only one body, that there is only one Lord, there's one faith, there's one God, one Father of all, and that God has given His grace in the measure of gift to everyone. Wherefore He saith, and I'm going to go through that, verse 10, "He that descended in the same, descended far above all heavens, that He might fulfill all things that Christ has given you." And Christ has given you this strength and this power, the Holy Spirit, in order that we might grow in Him, that we might grow in Christ, we might grow in this love. And we are to be unified together. And to do so, He gave us some things. What did He give us? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. And let me clarify, the body of Christ is the church is. The church is. Each individual church is the body of Christ. And it says, till we all come in the unity of faith. So let's look at this for a few minutes. God's will is for us to grow, for us to grow. I know in our home growing up, we had the little line of, we measure our kids every once in a while, and you put the little line on the, you know what I'm talking about, and take a picture of it when you move from that house to the next. Look how much they grew. God's desire is for us to grow as Christians. God wants our church to grow. God wants our church to grow. His desire is for our church to grow. Again, Paul is writing from Rome, encouraging the Christians to go forward, to not fizzle out, not to fizzle out. Have you ever grabbed a Coke and had no fizz left in it? He reminds them of the grace that was given to them, that was given to them, the gifts that had been given to them, verses chapter 4, verse 7, that everything had been given to them. They had all the tools necessary to grow and to have victory in their life. Do you realize again that God desires for you to grow, and in that growing gives you victory? And God's giving you all the tools necessary to have victory in this life. In this life. And the life to come, of course. And how are we to be rooted? Number one, we would be rooted through the teaching of the Word of God. Through the teaching of the Word of God. And we have pastors to do that. Parents to children and pastors to people, and that we as a group, as a family, plant the seed of truth into the lives of not only our children, but each other. I'm thankful we have a Brother Zellner. I think we have a Brother Clark, and I think we have Brother Wiggins, and we have a Brother Barker and a Brother James, and I could go on and on of those Brother Cox and those who teach our adults the Word of God. To plant that seed, to continue to plant that seed as Christians, planting the seed of truth. And how is that done? It's by, there it says in verse 11, and some apostles. And of course, we know apostles was a transitional office. And I like to always take the time a little bit and remind everyone that the apostles were unique to the first century church. There are no apostles today. Biblically, by definition, there are no apostles today. Again, they were part of that unique transition in the first century church. Again, it was kind of like a bridge. It's the way God saw the church established, Jesus Christ establishing his church, and as the church was in its baby's infant stage, it needed more help. It needed help. And so God sent apostles. And God used the gift of tongues and prophecy and many of these other special sign gifts in order that the church might function until the Word of God was completed. And we'll cover that here in a moment. But the apostles, by the way, the criteria biblically in the Bible, the Acts tells us that the criteria for being an apostle, number one, was that they had to be called by Christ directly. Number two, they would have had to seen Christ after his resurrection. It'd be kind of hard to do that today. So when somebody goes on the television or somebody goes on the radio and says they're apostle so-and-so, you can turn them off, because if they got that wrong, they pretty much got everything else wrong. Don't listen to them. They're barking up the wrong tree. They have been blown around by every wind of doctrine. Again, apostolic office was, again, unique and transitional office. But in the time of Christ, and again after that, up until around 100 AD, they were given power and authority. And it was amazing how God used them and Christ used them in that first century church. And then secondly, by prophets. How are we going to grow? God has sent us people and put people in our lives to help us grow, put the word of, that could teach us the Word of God and help us to grow. By prophets. Prophets are forth-tellers who proclaim God's, they're God's spokesman. Abraham was a prophet, Moses. They received direct revelation from God. Direct revelation from God. We talked about this a little bit Sunday. In the Old Testament, God spoke to Abraham directly. In fact, again, it's just amazing to me. God appeared unto Abraham. God spoke to Moses directly. In fact, he said he talked to him face to face as a friend talks to a friend. And God would come to Joseph in a dream. And God would come to so many others in the Old Testament in dreams and visions. And that's how God spoke in the Old Testament. God built up the Old Testament saints, and God instructed the Old Testament saints through these prophets. Through these prophets, God speaking directly to them. But 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that prophecy shall fail. What? When? When that which is perfect has come. Again, just a side note for tonight, and we always have new Christians in the audience, or fairly new Christians. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. That which is in part is the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is no longer in existence. It's no longer for today. There's no need for the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues was used as a sign to the Jew. The gift of tongues was used as a way in which God could speak to his church. Hello? Did it through that. By the way, tongues was not an unknown tongue. It was a known language. It might have been Spanish or Portuguese or Italian or whatever. And somebody had to be in the audience who knew that language, who could interpret what was being said. In other words, there would never be a service in the New Testament where tongues was spoken, where there wasn't an interpreter to tell you what was being said. Pretty easy. By the way, the rules in 1 Corinthians 13, 14 tells us that only three could do that in one service. The rule also says that a woman could not speak in tongues. I can tell you the Pentecostal movement, the Assembly of God movement, is a lot driven by women speaking in tongues. And the Bible very clearly, it's not even arbitrary, it's not even a question, very clearly states that a woman could not speak in tongues. And so this, in fact, if you did that, it would kill the movement today. If you just follow the rules, it would kill the movement. But we know that when that which is perfect has come, when that cannot be a person, sometimes an Assembly of God or a Pentecostal, one of those who believe in the special sign gifts are still in existence, will say, well, when that is speaking of Christ, well, that is not it. It would say when he which is perfect has come. It says that which is perfect. It's talking about the Word of God. By the way, it's very clear, 1 Corinthians 13 is very clear that it is talking about the Word of God. Talking about the Word of God. So tongues are no longer biblical today. They're no longer being used today. God is not speaking directly to anyone today. I used a reference scripture Sunday morning. I want you to go look at it real quick so that you can actually see it. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. I quoted it. But I want you to see it after we preached on this Sunday and then it comes up again tonight. Usually that means somebody has a question. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to see it yourself. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times, that means just in various times like Old Testament times and times, and in diverse manners, in different types of ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He spoke to them. Spoke to the prophets, and the prophets spoke to the fathers, hath in these last days spoken to us by his what? His Son. Amen. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. How does God speak to us today? Through Jesus Christ. How does Christ speak to us? Through his Word. Amen. Through his Word. And again, 1 Corinthians 13, you can go read it. I believe it's verse 10. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10 says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part to be done away with, and it very clearly states above those verses that which is done away with is tongues and prophecy. Tongues, and in other words, again, Old Testament direct revelation. So when a preacher on the television says, God spoke to me in a dream last night. He wanted me to tell you that you need to give $1 billion. Right? I'm exaggerating, but that's what they do. And every time they do that, they're lying. And God did not speak to them directly. He does not speak directly to them. They're lying for their own profit. Their own profit. They're shysters. They're out for your money. Oh. And one of them's over there on the lake, Eagle Mountain Lake. His name is Kenneth Copeland. And I don't mind, I say his name every once in a while from the pulpit. I think it's important that we as Christians, and I as your pastor warn you, that we have somebody here that close who teaches the fallacies and is absolutely a wolf in sheep's clothing. So be careful. Here he's saying that God spoke by way and growing those in Old Testament saints, again, by the prophets and the apostles. He no longer speaks directly. So, and I pointed out Pentecostals, but the Mormons also believe that God spoke directly to Smith, and the Jehovah Witnesses believe the same thing, and Catholics believe the Pope word is as if God spoke. So keep those in mind. I mean, we like to pick on the Pentecostals, but there's other groups that believe that God has continued to speak directly to them, and the Bible makes it clear that is not true. When anyone's words are put on equal ground with the Bible, that is dangerous. When someone says, God spoke to me. Now, I'm not talking about the still small voice. I'm not saying that God can't impress upon you. But if you hear a voice, a literal voice speaking to you, that is not God. as somebody else. It may be, again, the whatever you ate is causing your problem. But when anyone on TV or anyone on radio or anyone speaks as if God spoke to them directly, that is a lie.
Amen.
And that is dangerous. God speaks through us to us through His Word.
Amen.
Because that which is perfect has come. And that perfect is the Word of God.
Amen.
So keep that in mind. I hope, again, Christians here tonight and those who may be watching, keep that in mind. Always keep that in mind. And that's Paul's warning about this common battle, this common war that's going on, and not to give in and not to fizz out, but to stand. These offices and positions, again, were first century only. Then it says evangelists, those who bring good tidings. I think about J.C. House. These are church planters like Brother Heath Van Zandt, and these are missionaries. And these who are gifted in the area of soul winning and reaching, I think, believe James Stone fits that criteria. And there's many others that you guys would know who fits this criteria of evangelist. Pastors, the under-shepherd, who feed and tend to the flock, who have a heart for the flock, to those who pastors who have a heart to strengthen the flock. And those pastors are helped by teachers. A pastor should be a teacher too, so you have both. But teachers that teach the flock, expound the truth, expound the Bible to the flock. So these are there, put in place by the Lord to help grow the Christian, help grow the church. Through the building up of the flock, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, that perfecting means to make fully ready or complete. It means to bring to a whole person. It's like, you know, we are a third of a pie, and it's God, it's the preachers and teachers and evangelists and all these influences in our life that are spiritual influences that are helping make us whole, a whole Christian, holy like Jesus Christ. It's reading our Bibles and praying, all those things we know to do. Christianity is just a generation from extinction. Do you realize that?
Yeah.
Well, we need to be careful. We see that in Europe. Didn't take long, did it? I noticed again in an article written on Fox News somewhere, I wrote it, read it here just a few days ago, how many churches in Europe have been turned into bars or been turned into other things. It's just astounding. For the perfecting of the saints, again, the word saint means anyone who is a believer, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. As we, as Christians in the church, are influenced by those around us, whether it be pastor, teachers, evangelists, whether it's Brother Stewart coming in, teaching us, or Dr. House, or Brother Weaver, or Dave McCracken here in just a few weeks, whomever it may be, God is using those individuals to help conform us to the image of Christ, to complete us, to make us perfect, to edify, to build us up, to encourage. That word edify means encourage and built up. Encouraged and built up. How many of y'all would say, I feel a little beaten up this week? I feel like spiritually I've been beat up a little bit. Hello? I think we get beat up a little bit every day. And we come to church on Wednesday night, and we come to church on Sundays, being influenced, we've been influenced and edified. Again, encouraged, built up. We get beat against by the world, and we need the edification that comes by way of Brother Cox, and that edification that comes by way of Brother Clark, and that edification that comes by Brother Zellner, and Brother Wiggins, and myself, and others. We need it. It's what helps get our tank full again. It's what kind of gets the dirt rubbed off of on us. Now, again, it does very little good if you come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you're not reading your Bible during the week. Because the Bible speaks about it being the water that washes us and cleanses us. And I had this conversation with Brother Ivy today. I had lunch with Brother Ivy today. And I miss Brother Ivy. And he was saying, you know, brother, it does no good if you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and don't live it during the week, right? And we need to live it during the week. We need to walk worthy. Walk worthy. And so again, the church is here. The body of Christ is here to help edify. Edify. We get beat up by our own flesh and by Satan and the world, and we need encouragement. We need to come on a Sunday night and Wednesday night and be encouraged, strengthened. And can I again remind you, not just by the preaching and teaching, but by our fellow church members fellowshipping together. Didn't we not we learn that in COVID? How it's one thing to watch it on TV. It's another thing to be here. And I get that all the time. I got that again this week from the brother Gross in the hospital. He's like, man, I saw it on TV and it's good, but man, it's nothing like being there. To get around and be edified and strengthened by our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. All right? And then it says there in verse 13, through the unity of faith. Unity of faith. Can I tell you tonight that the Bible is a unifying book? And it, when it speaks about the faith, of course, we know that's the verbal inspiration of the Scripture. That, you know, that's the virgin birth. That's the vicarious death of Jesus Christ. That's the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've just quoted Dr. Barber for you. Five V's. Dr. Barber's good, isn't he? It's an easy way to memorize it. But the fundamentals of the faith, to be encouraged and strengthened by the Word of God, to be edified and built up by the Word of God, and again, through the unity of the faith, the faith. Then through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'm thankful tonight that we can be lifted up in the truths that are found in the Scripture concerning Jesus Christ. For the perfecting, it says there, for the knowledge of the Son of God. So, again, remind us as Christians that when we are reading our Bible, when we are studying the Word of God, that we're primarily looking for Jesus, that we're primarily looking for Him. We're primarily interested in what the Bible has to say about Him. Make sense? Because the knowledge of Him is what builds us up. You say, well, if I'm reading the Old Testament, how am I going to? Well, the Ark is a picture of Christ. All the lambs are a picture of Christ. All the sacrifices are a picture of Christ. The tabernacle was nothing but a big illustration of Jesus Christ. And you can go on and on and on throughout the Scriptures, and you can see Christ on every page. His blood bleeds on every page. And we're to be looking for Him every time we read our Bibles. It's a unifying book teaching us the truths concerning Jesus Christ, His deity, the Trinity, all these things. Again, until we achieve, it says there, the stature of Christ. What does that mean? To be like Him. To be like Him. Look forward again with me, verse 13. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? We're in a common battle. We have teachers and pastors to encourage and strengthen us. We have the Word of truth to strengthen us and edify us, to help us come to a full understanding of who Jesus Christ is. That is the goal, by the way, to come to an understanding of the fullness of Christ, to know who He is. Paul said that I might know Him. David said that I pant after Him. Again, the more we know of Christ, the better and able we are by the way of the Holy Spirit to become like Him, to live for Him, to live like Him. And then it says we're in this battle. We, again, learn from our pastors and prophets and evangelists and these, again, learning from the Word of God, that what? Verse 14, that henceforth, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. But speaking the truth in love, may what? Grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Again, as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to persevere, we're to stand, we're to be planted, we're to be rooted in Christ. That we might not be like children tossed to and fro. Again, children are vulnerable. It's sad to see this last couple of weeks during Pride Month, them chanting, "We're coming after your kids." Isn't that amazing? In New York, the Pride Parade, the drag queens saying, "We're coming after your kids." And yet it's allowed to go on. Our kids are vulnerable. That's why in the public school system, in the school system, we need to protect them from things they shouldn't even know yet. Things they should never be introduced to yet. A second grader has no business knowing any of those things. And we as parents, and by the way, the Keller school system, if you didn't know that, just about a week ago, again, is voting on whether to allow boys into the girls' locker rooms. So you better wake up. Better wake up. And it's coming even to our area. And so we need to be careful. Children are vulnerable, need to be protected. And says we ought not to be like children tossed to and fro, allowing to change our opinion with the wind, like a politician who speaks to one group in one way but speaks to another group in one way, says one thing to one group and then says another thing to another group, because they know this group won't accept them if they say something, but they know this group will say something anyway. You know what I'm saying? It's crazy, isn't it? We don't need to be that as Christians. We need to know what we believe and why, and we need to put our confidence in the Scripture, that we be not prey for those who are sly and cunning and who deceive. We must be rooted or we'll be swayed. I'm going to use a couple examples and I'll be done. We either need to be rooted or we'll be swayed. So those of you here tonight, I know our youth department is next door, but a lot of you here tonight have teenagers. It's important that your teenager know what they believe and why. And in doing so, that means you're going to have to know what you believe and why. I don't know how many times over the years I've had parents come to me when their kids went off to college a couple of years. I had one parent come to me, this hasn't been too long ago, said, "Man, you know, my child came back an atheist. What did I do, preacher?" We need to make sure that we as parents are rooted and grounded, that we are not tossed to and fro. We need to be firmly planted and then teach that to our kids. It's one thing to be taught in the youth department, to be taught by the pastor. It's another thing for the parent to do your job. Amen. We are here to help and encourage and strengthen, but boy, they're going to need it. And if your child is going off to a secular college, and if they're going to a Bible college, boy, you need to be careful. And again, I'm going to end, but we got to go to the ICR Museum yesterday with some of our staff, Institute for Creation Research. And we took a group over in the van. It was awesome. So if you've never been to the museum in Dallas, Institute for Creation Research, it is well worth it. Every parent ought to take their children. You still got a couple of months here before school starts. You ought to take your kids over there. I know HCA, our academy's been over there with some of our kids in the groups. It was amazing. They gave us kind of a behind-the-scenes tour. And we actually got to talk to two scientists. One scientist was a biologist, and an amazing man, and they are literally doing experiments showing how animals adapt to their environment much faster than the evolution scientists say that things adapt. They take a little fish that's been living in a cave. You find these different animals that live in caves who don't have eyeballs and have no pigmentation and all that, but you can find the same fish outside the cave, and it has eyeballs, and it has pigmentation. And so they've taken one of these little fish that they find in the cave that has no eyeballs and all this, but also you can find that same fish out here that has eyeballs and has pigmentation. And they're experimenting and showing how long does it take for that cave fish that has no eyeballs and has no pigmentation to regain the pigmentation in the eyeball, and they're experimenting, showing how quickly. And they just did a 2-month, or I think it was 4-month experiment, 4 months experiment, and the cave fish that they put into light and started this process was already getting its pigmentation back. It's amazing. Just the opposite. You put the fish from the sunlight into the cave, and just within a couple of months, lost its pigmentation. So how quickly can animals adapt to their environment? I think they're going to prove it's going to be very quick, that it doesn't take thousands of years. Thousands of years. I pray, my prayer is that experiment, and again, I told the scientist said the same thing when I said to him, well, they're just going to find a way to discount it. He said, well, we buy our fish from the secular institution that is doing experiments too, but not based upon this, but with the same fish. We buy our fish from them so they can't discount us. It's amazing. So God put within us and in our genes the ability to adapt to our environment. I said that about that Sunday when when the Tower of Babel happened and mankind was spread out, the languages in 70 different groups, that each group, each tribe adapted to the environment in which they were put into. It may take one generation, two generations, three generations, but eventually that those genes and the adaptation that God put in our DNA is amazing. Amazing. If you're not careful, you can get impressed with these scientists who say, well, you're just a Bible thumper. You're just not very smart to believe in that creation stuff, to believe the earth is young, that it's only younger than 10,000 years old. They would say we're unintelligent. Be careful, because you could be swayed when somebody's making fun of you. And a teenager who steps into TCU or steps into, you know, Texas at Austin or any of these secular colleges. By the way, TCU is a secular college. And they're being taught contrary to the scripture. And they're being told that your parents' beliefs are just not intelligent. And the Bible, that's just fairy tales. Better be careful. You as a parent need to be rooted. As a Christian, we need to be rooted and not cared about by the opinions. By the way, evolutionary theory, it's a theory because it can't be proven. And yet, you go to any museum or you go to any science museum and they just state it as fact. Beside every dinosaur that's been dated at 400 million years old, it should say, now we don't really know if that's true or not, but we think it is. Right? Help me out tonight. I'm on a soapbox. It's good. But we ought not to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. Stand firm, right? Amen. Stand firm. Be rooted and grounded. And then it says, speak the truth in love. And we covered this a few weeks ago. We need to be careful about what we say and how we say it. We need to tell the truth, but being careful. There's a right time, there's a right spirit, there's a right approach. We need to preach and teach the truth in love. We can be kind to those who disagree. We can disagree without being disagreeable. We can contend without being contentious. And we live in an environment today where that's not being practiced by Christians. We need to be kind one to another. And that's not just to Christians. We need to be kind to those who don't believe like we do. By the way, you're really going to reach them by being mean to them. No. Be kind. Be gracious. Be loving. Be caring. Somebody has said this, truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. You've got to give the truth, but do so in love. It helps us to be rooted. Rooted in the Word of God, being preached and taught from the Word of God by evangelists and by teachers and by preachers and pastors. And that would bring unity of the faith, and that will bring knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will help us to stay rooted. Rooted. Rooted in spite of our enemies, rooted in spite of the culture, rooted in spite of some professor who's got his glasses on like this and he's really smart. And I'm not making fun, a lot of professors are really smart. But doesn't mean they're right. Doesn't mean they know the truth. This is truth. Amen. By the way, the truth will set you free. Amen. What a wonderful truth we have. Let's stay rooted. Stay rooted. All right, let's all stand.